Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join guest speaker Steve Arterburn for this week's message.
Well, good morning, Northview. How are you? Good to be here. They didn't ask me not to come back again, so that's always a good thing. Actually, I'm really glad to be here. I lost my voice yesterday, so I'm lip-syncing what we did in the service last night right now. But it's a thrill to be here with you again. I don't take it for granted that I get to be here. And having been a part of this church and the worship part, it's amazing how many people do so many things to make this happen before it happens. It is not a mistake that this church is what it is, and I'm grateful to get to be here. I was so thankful that John Townsend came in last week. I had a conference in California, a marriage conference I was doing, and I actually, before that conference started, was able to watch John live, and that's a thrill to be able to do that and be a part of this. But John has a big part of my life. He and Henry Cloud and I do radio together. We've been doing that for over 20 years. You can hear it on Sirius XM, channel 131 at 1 p.m. locally. And we care about people. They're very compassionate, John Townsend, Henry Cloud. But I remember when we first started doing the program, you never knew what was going to happen. And this woman calls up, and she just says, "My husband shot me in the head." Well, that's kind of tough to deal with, you know, and it was such a shock to John and Henry, because they're thinking, well, now, is she going to say, should I set a boundary, you shoot me one more time, I'm out of here, you know. So what did they do? They burst in, because they didn't laugh out loud, they burst in laughing, fell to the floor, and crawled out of the studio and left me there trying to deal with that. So that's the kind of people they are. And But John, actually, his band, he has a band, and it's creatively called The Bandits, and they were playing when my wife and I had our first dance together. So he's a big part of our lives, and so thrilled that he got to come and be part of this, and he absolutely loved it. We're talking about, of course, healing is a choice. Now, you know, it's not healed is a choice. It's not past tense. It's healing. Because some things will not be healed in this day and age, but we can all be part of healing. God wants us to experience healing. That means it's never fully over in every area of our lives. We can be in the process, but we have to make some choices, like the choice to feel our feelings rather than deny them, the choice to connect with other people, to reach out to other folks and get the help that we need, and even to look for the very truth in our lives. Because a lot of times, you know, we don't really see that there's a problem. Have you watched that cable show, What Not to Wear? Many of you men watch sports on TV. I remember the Saturday my wife and I were doing the What Not to Wear marathon. And, you know, it's really a very helpful show. Obviously, some of you haven't seen it, but no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But anyway, they have people come on and they film them wearing really crummy stuff. They need to be on the show, obviously. And it's interesting, the one little area of their body, you know, like maybe right here, that you'd want to cover up, these people seem to be highlighting that in their fashion faux pas. And so they bring these people. It's a very helpful program. I mean, like, they'll teach us men, I know this, that if you want to be appealing to your spouse, it's always good to take your socks off before you take your pants off, before you go to bed. Because no woman has ever seen a man standing there with his socks halfway up the, you know, those spindly legs there, drooping underwear, saw that standing and thought, ah, that's my man, you know. Yeah. Ooh. No. So they take the socks off first, and then you're in better shape. And also, if do a little test in the mirror, you know, kind of look at, and if your tidy whities are drooping down to the knees back there, maybe pick up a new six pack. might be helpful. Anyway, so this woman's They're showing how horribly she dressed. She resists, and then finally she breaks down in tears and says, I need this. And the host on the show says something very profound. I know Steve Poe quotes the Bible. I quote What Not to Wear. But he said this. He said, sometimes you don't know you need help until you get help. Now, isn't that really true? If you never walk into a counselor's office, then you just get to think you're great. And all the other people talk behind your back when you don't get help for whatever it is. So we need to get help for whatever it is. And when we need to follow God's path. It says in Psalm 81:13, oh, that my people would listen to me. God says that there is before every person a very wide and pleasant road that seems so right, but it always ends in death and destruction. And so we get ourselves imprisoned. We confine ourselves, and he wants to set us free. There's a story of this jail in Mississippi where these four inmates were captured, not breaking out, but they were breaking in. They had these sentences, and they tunneled out of the little prison there, got some marijuana, beer, and cigarettes to make things more comfortable in their prison. And then as they were tunneling back in, they were apprehended, caught breaking into jail. Well, you don't have to be a genius to get the analogy there. That's what we do. We're in our jails, our own prisons, and we do stuff to try to feel better, but we crawl right back in there, and that's where we live. And God says, I came that you might be free. So we need to follow his ways. And one of the ways that we do that, it's right out of Galatians 6:5. It says, for each one should carry their own load. Now, a lot of times, you know, we're wanting to carry somebody else's load, or we're wanting somebody to carry our load for us. You teenagers, you know, welcome to adulthood. This is what it's all about, is being responsible, carrying your own load. One of our boys said, I think, you know, we should have a bill of rights around here. My wife said, yes, we pay all the bills, so we have all the rights. I thought that's pretty good. But as you get to be an adult, you get to pay the bills and you get to have the rights. It's tough being a responsible adult. That's why we see so many people that are adults acting more like adolescents. But we come to this choice today that really does help us today and in the future. And it's this fifth choice in the series, the choice to grieve. Grieving actually heals our future. Sometimes we need to go back and grieve the losses of our lives so that we don't have to carry that through and experience it forever. Some people say, well, you know, maybe folks take something too far, to the extreme. Like I was in Ireland, I took this picture of a tombstone, not of a person, but of a Shetland pony. And you might say, oh, well, you know, what's that all about? And it says the pony, Tommy, there died in 1968. And then under it says, also his wife, Magic, 1926. Now, I don't think that's the owner's wife that he just stuck in the grave there with the pony. I think that's the pony's wife. I don't know for sure. But I know this. Sometimes you have a pet that dies, and it meant so much to you, and nobody understands that. And they just expect you not to feel whatever that feels like. But if that's a loss, we need to grieve that appropriately. And in Ireland, they do it so well that they have tombstones there. Well, I tell you, if we just get busy versus we get busy getting better, we're going to have a lot of pain that we don't have to experience. And I want to play for you a video, another one of these courageous people. This is Jody just laying it out there in front of the whole church, which hopefully would be an inspiration to all of us to just lay our stuff out there rather than come in, try to look good, act spiritual, say praise hallelujah, so everybody thinks you're a Christian. Here's Jody telling you what's really been going on in her life. So let's watch this amazing video.
When I was 8 years old, my father passed away, and I remember that day our pastor came and got me from school. I was in the third grade, and just said, Jody, you need to come home. I saw my mom hurting, and I had no idea how I was feeling about that or what to do about that. So my natural instinct as the oldest was to just dive in and try to make her life better or try to make my brother's life better. I just, at 8 years old, had no idea how to feel or what to do. And I think at that moment, I just stopped emotionally maturing. As I got older, things would happen and I just put up this wall, and I literally had no idea how to feel what was going on around me. I'm fine, everything's fine. I turned into Jody, the girl who's dependable and will get it done and can work really hard and take care of everyone around her. But on the inside, I was dying day by day. I didn't even know who I was. And so if I got into a relationship with someone, someone would ask me, you know, how do you really feel? Or could you just be vulnerable with me? These were completely foreign terms that I had no clue to say. How do I really feel? I don't even know. I don't even know who I am. Don't you know who I am? I'm Jody. What do you need me to do? Who do you need me to be? I'll get it done. And that was me. I had a really dear friend, and he said, you know what, Jody, the things that happened to you when you were young, they are not your fault. They are not your fault. And it was at that moment that I felt like I had permission almost to feel and to know that the things that were going on inside of me, it was nothing that I did. It wasn't because I wasn't loved or that I wasn't good enough. It was because I really had some trauma growing up that I'd never dealt with. And so that was my first, gosh, I really need to sit down and talk with someone and really work through why it is that I'm feeling the way that I feel and why it is that I keep on the same path of making these same choices and being in failed relationship after failed relationship. What I had learned is that I was giving to everyone around me, and I had nothing to give. My cup was completely empty. I was doing nothing to take care of myself, nothing. And through counseling, I learned what it was that filled me up so that I could give out of the overflow. You can't give out of an empty cup. And that's what I was doing. And so I had to learn self-care. I had to learn how to take care of myself. I had to learn how to say, stop, this is too much, or I had to learn how to say no. And in that process, I became filled with joy again. You know, I am so thankful that I made the choice to heal. That choice has not been easy. It has been a lot of work. There's been a lot of tears, but a lot of joy that has come out of that. I really feel like the Holy Spirit just sent the right people into my life at the right time to help me make that choice to heal. It was friends, family. It was going back and revisiting things that I need to revisit, learning how to feel, learning how to grieve properly, learning how to be a child, learning how to take care of myself. All these things were such an important part of my journey, and I'm just really thankful.
So many things that she said about the choice to heal wasn't easy, and she needed to go back and learn to grieve, and that God sent people into her life to tell her about things. You know, maybe God has sent me into your life to speak to you right now. You might think that's arrogant, but God spoke through a donkey in the Bible, so he might be speaking through me to you. History might be repeating itself at this very exact moment. You never know. That might be the reason that you hear. But what a story Jody has of going back, doing the work, because as she said, you know, if you're empty, you cannot give to other people. So we need to grieve. And you know, in the Bible, there are some plagues that are mentioned. Horrible plagues. Locusts, frogs, flies, Can you imagine a plague of flies? If I'm in the car and there's one fly, that's enough for me. Everything stops. We just pull over. We're going to get rid of a fly. I'm not having a fly. They had flies. Well, one of the worst plagues in the Christian community is the plague of vultures. Vultures of ungrieved losses sitting on the shoulders of Christians, dominating their lives. This vulture, this presence that's there, no one sees it, but you feel it, where all of this loss that you've never been given permission to grieve, it's just there, and you don't deal with it. You're told to move on, have peace, all these different things, hoping that, you know, time's going to take care of it all. But when you go back and you express the anger and the sadness and you grieve, the vulture becomes the size of a dove or a gull, and then one day it's the size of a gnat, and you never forget it, but you just can swish it away. It doesn't control and dominate so much of your life. There are different terms called complicated mourning, for one, where it's delayed and incomplete adaptation to the loss that's occurred. Or maybe you've had prolonged grief. You see someone dies, and they're there. They never get beyond it. They're stuck in their grief. Or someone has unresolved grief where they're just told to get over it. And then they don't, of course, because they never grieve. And they have to do what Jody does to go back. We all grieve the big things. But many times what we don't grieve is the loss. Maybe it's the loss of that childhood we never had. The loss of the parent that God wanted us to have, but ours was abusive or abandoned us or whatever. We have to grieve those losses. And God is there for us through it all. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." My father was one great man. He had this incredible sense of humor. Some people say my humor is dry like the Sahara Desert. Not my father. He would be in tears and face red before he could get to the punchline of the new joke that he had found. Every time we go by a cemetery, we'd see the cemetery come. We'd go, okay, here it comes. He said, "Hey, you know why they've got that fence out there? Because people are just dying to get in." I mean, it's just that kind of humor. He loved to make people laugh. He never had a college education. But on Sunday evening in our homes, bankers, three different deans of the university, Texas A&M University, would be in our living room because my father was such a great man. People loved and admired him. And I was taking my daughter Madeline to Chuck E. Cheese's one day, and I got this phone call from my brother. My father had a massive heart attack at age 68. And he died, and they couldn't revive him. I couldn't believe it. I had things I wanted to do with my father. And so what did I do? I got my daughter in the car, and we went to Chuck E. Cheese's. Just acted like it didn't happen. And we're sitting there, and this big old stuffed rat's running around, and I'm just getting angry, and I want to pluck out its whiskers, and I'd almost put its big old tail in a half Nelson. But fortunately, you know, I just kind of came to my senses before there was a rat attack right there. And I got my daughter, and I went home, and we got on a plane, and we went to be with the family. And I walked in this funeral home. My dad had been in the Navy, and he was there in his coffin, and there was the flag that they send whenever a veteran dies, and I saw my father there. He was so full of life and always just reaching out to help people. And I just lost it. I just collapsed on the floor because he was gone. I had never felt anything like that before. And I began a grieving process over the loss of this amazing human being. And it was about 2 months before I kind of started to come out of it a little bit. had a couple of friends that said to me, you know, Steve, we've never really liked you as much as when you were going through that grieving process. Because see, it was just me and God. All the stuff that I stick on to me, all that was shoved aside. And there was me and my pain and God. And that's what grieving does. It strips away the stuff that doesn't matter. And it brings us down to the reality of who God is and how we're going to go forward. And so often people have put off that grieving process because they don't want to experience the pain, or they buy into the lie that time heals all wounds. Well, I tell you, if a wound is infected, time is going to make it worse, not better. Time doesn't fix it. And so we're all called to grieve the loss. And if we haven't, to go back and do it. Because it does something that God intended it for do. Every person comes equipped. It's standard equipment on a human being. It's not an extra you have to add. Standard equipment. Grieving process helps you break free of that pain. But too many people don't do it, and they're just carrying all that residue and all that stuff with them, like a vulture on their shoulder. St. Augustine said, in my deepest wound, I saw your glory, and it dazzled me. If we're going to move on, we have to grieve. Once we grieve the loss of our past, of those things that are not there, then we can embrace the reality of our lives today. We don't have to live in the future or fear all that. We don't have to be drugged back into that path. We can be embracing today. 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery trials you're going through happen as if something strange were happening to you. Well, you know, it's just going to happen. We all have something. And if you don't think you have something, that's the something right there you ought to be dealing with. That's it. Because we all have these difficulties and these struggles. And that's why Matthew 16:24 says, don't run from suffering, embrace it, follow me, and I'll show you how. Now, if you're single, it doesn't mean you have to embrace the person you're dating. You can leave that person. And I received an email this morning. Listen to this. And here's a person that's not married. She says this: I'm soon to be married, and I'm not sure if it's for me. My partner and I are not connected, and we haven't been for a while. We're 3 weeks from the wedding, and he doesn't show any interest in returning to counseling. He doesn't show me that he cares about me or my feelings. This is not good, because it's pushing me away and making me look at other men. And to top it all off, we're paying for the wedding, and I'm having to pay for most of it, and I can't even afford gas for my car. I'm so overwhelmed and stressed. Honestly, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I don't want to get to the altar and stand him up. Well, you get an email like that, what do you say to that person? Oh my goodness, is this the dream that you had in mind? I can almost guarantee you that they're living together, and this is what's called sliding into marriage. You get so involved that it's so difficult to say no to something that is obviously not what God wants for you. So I just emailed her back, call 911. And I emailed her back. I said, you know, you have to get out of this relationship. Because if you don't, you're going to sign up for something that's going to be full of pain. Hey, when you're dating, the person's putting their best foot forward. When you get married, that other foot comes up. It is really ugly. I'm telling you, it's really bad. Somebody said it. Asked his dad, "Dad, is it true that in China you don't even know who you're marrying till you get married?" He said, "No, it's true in every country." People that get married, you instantly believe in evolution, because you marry one person and they eat some wedding cake and they evolve into a totally different person. That's why I recommend don't eat the wedding cake. No, don't do it. But if you're single, you have to practice saying, if you're single, practice this word with me. No. Can you say, no. See, so easy. No, I'm not going to do this because I have a choice to do this. But once you're married, then you embrace whatever it is. My wife, when she married me, she thought she was married this sophisticated, dignified author, speaker. Look at what she married. She had to embrace this. Oh, I don't think in a million years she ever dreamed I'd go to a party wearing a corncob hat. It just, and you know, my brain doesn't work very well, and sometimes I overdo it. I thought this blowtorch approach to the birthday cake, it just the whole thing blew up. And so she had to embrace that. I finally took her advice. I got some help. I went to see this Rick Tanzi of Max My Brain, and I wanted to know what kind of attention deficit disorder do I have. I knew it was terminal. I mean, it was the worst kind ever. And so they hooked me up to this stuff to see what's going on electrically in my brain. Well, look at the graph. On the right side, it's kind of normal. On the left side, it was on fire up there. Now, that doesn't mean that it's, you know, just going and doing a great job over here. It was so full of electrical activity that it was paralyzed. It couldn't function that way. And so I sat in a chair for 4.5 days. I've never sat in a chair for 4.5 days. I haven't sat in a chair for 4 hours. And they did stuff to my brain to reprogram it. And at the end of that graph, everything was looking pretty normal. But, you know, when I went home to my wife and said, honey, I've got traumatic brain injury here, I could see what she was thinking. Oh, well, that makes sense. All this stuff, the burn cake, the whole thing, it's making sense. But that's what we have to do when we get married, is embrace all of the reality of another person. You don't know what's going to unfold. But when you're single, you have some choices. You know, people said to me, she had two boys. They said, well, hey, look, are you sure you want to be a stepdad? I said, no, that sounds like you get stepped on. I don't want that. But I love those boys. And I embraced marrying her and her boys. And she married me with my daughter. And so I wasn't going to be a stepdad. They had a dad. They didn't need another. I said, I'll be a bonus dad. They'll be my bonus kids. And we've been bonusing each other ever since. And I love them. They are blessings to me. If you're dating and you can't embrace the children, if there's a problem of resentment and bitterness there, you need to walk away from that situation and let those kids be raised by somebody that will love them. And if you're married and you don't like those kids, you need to change, not the kids. People go into marriages and the other person has kids and they demand that those kids respect them. Oh, come on. Quit it. You're not that stupid, are you? You earn their respect. You get their respect. You don't demand their respect. Do you know you can't respect anybody that demands respect? Have you ever thought about that? So we got to deal with this reality. So if you're single, think about that. If you're married, redo it as an adult rather than waiting for that 8-year-old to finally get their act together. Oh, my goodness. Come on. Okay. So anyway. Back on track here. We embrace, even if we're married to what you might call a character builder that we're with, or a grace grower, we have to embrace that. Not enable them to be sick. Not allow evil to exist in our home. We set boundaries. We make sure. But we embrace the fact that they may have a problem, and we may have to make some tough decisions if they're ever going to deal with that problem. We embrace it. On Thursday, I was in Dallas at the premiere of the Women of Faith movie. Women of Faith, I started it back in 96, 20 years, 5 million women. They created a movie, and the premiere was in Dallas on the 18th. I was there with the women and Mary Graham, who ran that ministry for me. Mary Graham, after they talk about the history of Women of Faith, they talk about her. And she's talking about her childhood. She was raised in a city in Oklahoma that doesn't exist anymore. They mined lead right there on the edge of town. Sinkholes would develop, and cars, houses, stores would just fall in. The drinking water was saturated with lead. Mary has these brothers and sisters, they all have early Alzheimer's or dementia. And so she can tell you everything about what happened through Women of Faith for 20 years, but she will not remember that I sat next to her two days ago at that movie because of Alzheimer's. But on the movie, she's telling the story of what happened to her and her family, and she says this: God is not almost sovereign. He is all sovereign all the time. He is in control. And when we surrender the reality of our lives to Him, He comes in and He does something that we cannot do for ourselves or would never be done if we hadn't had the struggle or the difficulty. We want to run from it. God says we need to embrace it. The big lie, of course, is that, well, if I just act like there's no problem, eventually that problem is going to go away. But it doesn't go away when we act like we don't have a problem. We go away. If you try to fake it, thinking that it'll just go away, you lose yourself. And then when someone wants to love on you and express God's love to you, because you're such a faker, guess what you feel? You don't feel love. You feel, oh, if they only knew me, they'd never love me. So you can't ever absorb love being a faker. It doesn't work. We're only as sick as our secrets. We block out God's love by doing something that is the opposite of God's truth about Himself, and that is to be truthful before God and His people. And so we have to be open and honest and authentic. So when someone says, I love you, we can receive that as a gift from God, not think, oh, if they only knew me. The reality is the church is a group of broken people. And God knows that. He knows it. He doesn't want us coming here and faking it. Bruce Larson and Keith Miller wrote this book, The Edge of Adventure. They said, you know, a lot of times the neighborhood bar is more like a church ought to be than the church, because there you can come in and say, well, I blew it again. They'll put their arm around you and make you feel like it's going to be okay. You need to be a part of groups where you don't look like a weirdo if you've got a problem. You look like a weirdo if you don't have a problem. That's what life recovery groups are about, support groups are about. Somebody walks in and says, yeah, I'm good. That's the person with the biggest problem right there. Those are the kind of places that you need to be. And if you're in a marriage and you're regretting the fact that you didn't marry some perfect person, you know, all God wants you to do is accept their brokenness and you admit you're broken and be broken together, and God will do something incredible with that. Our musicians are going to come back up. They're going to do a song called Broken Together. If you're married, I want you to see this as a message from God. And focus on the words about this time. Promises just aren't going to be enough. If you're not married, I hope that you can see this is also a song for all of us. That as a church, we are called to be broken together. And when we do that, God creates something pretty amazing from it all. I mean, that really is it, being broken together. And then we come together, and God takes this brokenness and He creates something so spectacular. Back in the 80s, I went to this island in Hawaii, Kauai, and it was before the internet, and very few people knew about this one little place. They said, why don't you go down to the beach down by the old power plant? It's a place called Glass Beach, and up above it, there was an Asian cemetery from where people in the 1700s, when someone would die, their custom was in their grieving, they would break the glass on the rocks down below. The rocks would churn up the glass and the waves, and then they started to just dump everything there, and cars and stuff. And so over the years, decades, all of this glass was churning in the ocean, and then it would lay out on the beach. And I don't know what it looks like today. But back in the 80s, you would see these little just pieces of glass. And then at sunset, if you were there, it just produced this gorgeous beach full of brokenness. And it's such a wonderful picture of what God wants to do for us. He wants to take the very brokenness that we have and transform it into something beautiful. But we have to let him if he's going to do it. Some of you may have thought that it's too late, you've done too much, God's given up on you. Well, don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on you. Think about it. There was a murderer that God chose to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses had a second chance. There was a persecutor of Christians. God used him to write most of the New Testament that's become such a part of our lives. Paul was given a second chance. God chose a liar to be the rock of the church. Peter was given a second chance. There's a horrible singer in Vegas who must be 80 years old, still doing music. Cher has been given a second chance. It's never too late. If you think it's too late, just think Cher is in Vegas singing still. I'm just telling you, I'm just trying to help you remember. It's not too late. If it's not too late for share. God has such wonderful things for us, but we have to get some work. And so I put together these little icons here. If you look at your bulletin, you can see it. Some tools that we need for healing. One is that we need a pillow to cry in. Not actually, but that's to help you remember that in grieving, we need to embrace the sadness. The next one is it's a punching bag. We need to express the anger. Some people, it's easier to be sad. Some people, it's easier to be angry, and they leave out one or the other. A lot of angry people walking around, they were never willing to be sad. So pillow, punching bag. We need a person. Hopefully not one that's this uptight, but you need a person to share with to help you go back and do that grieving. And then we need our present reality. We need to embrace what's here today, the reality, versus trying to act like it's not there or run from it. Embrace it. And then we need to find the path that God wants us to follow. It's a narrow road, and it's very different than what the world says, but it's on that path that we find the blessing and the fullness that God has promised all of us. And then this final little icon is purpose. Yeah, and you know, it's not by accident that there's an N that stands for North and Northview, that maybe your purpose is that you could be part of this church and take that brokenness that you have and help other people by just being who you are and allowing God to do the work. Oh, you know, it's often that we think God has abandoned us forever, but God has not abandoned us. He's real and he's working. One of the greatest human beings that ever lived was Helen Keller. Born deaf and blind from birth, and when they tried to work with her, they didn't do very well. And she was a tough case. And then this amazing person came along named Anne Sullivan. Well, she herself went blind at age 8. They did some corrective things. They brought back some eyesight for her, but when she died, she was totally blind again. Because she had experienced it, because she knew what that was like, when she started working with Helen Keller, deaf and blind, she had taught Helen over 500 words in 6 months' time. It was an amazing thing. Most people know that story. Helen Keller said this about Anne Sullivan and God. She said, I knew that there was this God. I had felt and experienced that God. And when Ann Sullivan came along, she helped me discover his name was God. I love that because it's such a reassurance that God is there working in our lives. But you know what? We know, all of us here, we know God's name. But many of us don't know God. And we don't know that it was God that was moving in our lives, nudging us toward healing. And rather than respond to God's nudge, we have rejected that and responded to the world's way of doing things. I want you to know, God wants you to be healed. God wants you to enter the process of healing, and he has been nudging you. And some of you have no idea how you ended up here today. And it was orchestrated by a God. You knew his name, but you did not know that he was working in your lives. I 1,000% believe that God is so big and magnificent that he can love the whole world and individually come into our lives and perform these little miracles of moving us toward a better way of living. I think that's why you're here. I'm going to turn this over to the local pastors and the congregations here for prayer. We're going to have a special prayer time. If you need a miracle, I hope you'll take advantage of it. If there's some part of you that you've never embraced, I hope you'll come and ask for prayer for that part. If there's a brokenness in your life that you've been doing everything but surrendering to God, I hope you will this morning. It is a great privilege to get to speak in front of you and share this message with you. But I really believe healing is God's choice for us. But there are some choices that we have to make in order to experience it. So I ask you what Jesus asked a man 2,000 years ago. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? I pray that you do. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.